Father in heaven, thank you for another blessed opportunity to share your precious word today. It is indeed an honor, privilege, and I'm just so thankful that you allow me to do that. Prepare our hearts, prepare our understanding, help us to receive it today. And not only receive it, but to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Revelation is one of my favorite books. It's full of a lot of symbols that we're going to try to explain what the symbols represent. It's been said that what was in the old concealed, meaning the Old Testament, is in the new revealed. And so we will attempt to define the symbols in Revelation by using the Old Testament, because they are in the Old Testament. And so we'll try to use the Old Testament to help us understand these symbols that are used in the book of Revelation. The Lord told John to write these things. Not only did John have the blessed opportunity of having these visions and seeing these things, but they were to be recorded so that we can talk about it today. God saw fit that we have it today to look at, to share, to read. The Bible says in Revelation, blessed are those who read the prophecies of this book. We're blessed. Many aren't reading it, or many that are reading it and they don't understand it. And so that's the purpose of our study, so that you can understand what the Bible says in the book of Revelation about the future. Our time period is the Church of Sardis. We have a map here. Here we go. All right. The big horseshoe is right here. There's the horseshoe. Started with the Church of Ephesus and then Smyrna and then Pergamon at the top of the horseshoe. Last Sunday was Thyatira. Thyatira was noted for dyes, the color dyes. Also for coppersmiths and tanners and potters. A lady by the name of Lydia got saved under Apostle Paul's ministry in Philippi. But Lydia was from Thyatira. And today, we're coming down the horseshoe, and we're at Sardis. Thank you. Sardis is located just about across from Smyrna. All right, so you got the picture of the horseshoe. Over here is the Aegean Sea. And here is the Isle of Patmos. This is where John received the revelation, the book of Revelation, right here on this little, thank you, that little island called Patmos is where John received the vision. All right. What can I tell you about Sardis? Let me give you some information on Sardis. It was founded about 1200 BC. It became the capital of the Lydian kingdom. It was located approximately 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was on a lofty plateau above the Hermus Valley. Sardis was twice defeated, once by King Cyrus of Persia in 359 BC, and again by Antiochus III of Syria in 218 BC. The wealth of the Lydian kings arose from the trading and the commerce they had with the East. Upon the Acropolis housed a temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis. The goddess Artemis and Sable were commemorated on the local coins. 200 years after Christ's birth, Sardis lay in decay. I read that it was also partially destroyed by an earthquake. Today, Sardis is a small village by the name of Sart, S-A-R-T. There is a small village there today. When and how the church was started is unknown. We're just not sure how it was started. I would imagine there would be some converts from the Apostle Paul. would be my calculated guess. It was started by Apostle Paul. What else can I tell you? Oh, let's see. Okay, that brings me to the first verse. Are you there? Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel, and of course angel means messenger, also means messenger, it probably could represent the pastor. It's been said it could represent the pastor of the church of Sardis. But believe that it was an angel, a messenger, represented. The Bible says it was an angel, so we're going to take the Bible for what the Bible says. We believe it was an angel. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, maybe I should just pause there to do a little review there. What are the seven spirits of God? Well, according to the prophet Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, now I'm going to backtrack here a little bit and give you those spirits, the seven spirits, as found in Isaiah 11, 2. We read there in Isaiah 11, 2, the spirit of the Lord is one of the spirits, and it's the nature of Jesus. Then there's the spirit of wisdom, the ability to make the right decisions. The spirit of understanding, the ability to understand things. That's pretty simple. The spirit of counsel, the ability to give sound advice. The spirit of might, the power to do what God wants. The spirit of knowledge, the ability to know beyond human comprehension. And then lastly, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the ability to respect God's will. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. So that's described the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, which we know are the seven angels. And notice he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. I'd like to read an introduction that's found in this particular book. There's nothing worse than a dead church. It's like a man dying of thirst on the desert who sees a well off into the distance, only to find upon arrival that it's dry. Many thirsty souls stumble through the desert of this world and then finally see what they think is hope in the form of a church, only to find upon entering that it is completely dead. I think that's a pretty good description of a lot of our churches, don't you think? Amen. I think it's sad. I think it's very sad. I had visited New York City on one occasion, I don't know how many years ago. I went into the big cathedral. How fancy and how beautiful the cathedral was. Looking around and just seeing everything glaring, so fancy and so beautiful. Came out of the church from viewing it and walking through it. Who did I come into contact with that was sitting out front? Huh? A beggar. A homeless man. What a contrast, huh? Big fancy church. Who knows what they spent to build the church? And a homeless man. If somebody in the church would have probably been there, I would have invited them in and said, hey, you don't need to sit out here on the curb. If it was cold or if it was raining, you come on in here. Get in here out of the cold. Come in out of the rain. You know, that's what the Lord sent us to do. That's our job. We are the church, not that fancy cathedral, not this building. This building's not the church. This just keeps the elements off of us. This is not the church. It's just a building. You and I are the church. We are the church. And we need to remember that. So there's many souls stumble through the desert of this world, finally seeing what they think is hope in the form of a church, only to find upon entering that it is completely dead. During the early Pergamos period, we've seen that the outward persecution of the saints did nothing but make the church grow. The martyring of many of those saints only made the church grow. When Satan saw that he couldn't destroy the church from without, then he changed his tactics and decided to try to destroy the church from within. In the latter part of the Pergamos period, church period, is when that occurred. There was a mixing of paganism. It was a deadly mix of paganism and Christianity. You're going to see a very similar thing happen in the last days church. You're going to see a very similar thing happen with the mixing of paganism and Christianity in what we refer to as the apostate church. The church of the future is going to be an apostate church. What do I mean by that? I mean, I'm talking about a church that's totally diluted. They diluted God's word. They'll probably come up with a new version of God's word because they're trying to do that all the time. They're trying to dilute the truth. That's the devil's way of trying to destroy the truth by diluting it. You'll always see in the work of Satan, he always has a little element of truth. He uses a little bit. He just uses a little bit, and then he twists it. And that's what he is professional at, of twisting God's word. And the last days church will be an apostate church. It'll be a church under the umbrella of bringing all the Protestants together and all the Catholics together and all the religions together under one umbrella. That's what the devil is wanting and going to try to do to the apostate church in the last days. There'll be a uniting of all the churches. And then the Antichrist will take over, but he'll also have a false prophet. Now, the false prophet will be on one that will be utilized in trying to get all the churches to agree to be under this one umbrella. Used to be referred to earlier as the World Council of Churches. That was something that was an attempt to be made in the Pergamos period, but there will be another attempt in the last days to try to make that happen. Jesus said this, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Isn't it interesting that the church was supposed to be full of life became a church full of death? It wasn't so. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." That was my desire. The word Sardis means escaping ones, those who come out. There'll be a few that will escape and come out of this, as there'll be a remnant saved during the Great Tribulation period. So I wrote over here for you, the Church of Sardis started around 15, there's a variation there of 1517 to 1520. There's a little variation there in the age time. And some make it go to the middle of the tribulation period. I just tuned it down a little bit to 1750. It actually can go beyond the year or the date of 1750. Okay, where are we at? Where did I leave you? At verse 1? Okay. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." That would be the commendation, the first one up there. This was the commendation that the Lord had for this church. That was what he was commending them for. But his condemnation was, "Thou art dead. I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now, I want to deal with this part. There's a lot of churches that appear to be life, but they're actually churches of death. Reason I'd say that is false doctrine is one of the things that makes a church dead is false doctrine. There'll be a lot of false doctrine in the apostate church. The tragedy that happened during the Reformation time. Well, the Reformation began around 1517. How many remember hearing Martin Luther, the word Martin Luther? He was a priest, and he put his thesis, let's see if I can get some of this information. He nailed his thesis on the door of the written word church in Germany. And his thesis was 95 remarks about scripture verses that the just shall live by faith. Incidentally, Martin Luther, his last name should tell you what denomination he started. Anybody can give me that? Okay. All right. Now, let me explain something to you. The first church, one of the oldest churches, the first church was the Church of Pentecost. But one of the oldest denominational churches is a Roman Catholic church. Now, when you fill out a form, and it asks there's a little questionnaire, it says religion. What do you put in there? Okay, this is one of two things you're going to put down there. Either you were Catholic or you're Protestant. Now, because what Martin Luther did with his thesis of nailing that on that door, and he was telling the Catholic Church, listen, it isn't all these works. It's not by works. It's not by all these things that you're saying that the people must do. It's not about works. God gave Martin Luther the revelation. It's not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work on Calvary when he said it's finished. And Martin Luther got that revelation. And he nailed that revelation to the door of the Catholic Church in Germany. And so that started in 1517 is when that happened. That started what we refer to the word Reformation. That's just a fancy word for that. Actually, that little glitter of light that the church had was flickering. And now it's starting to glow a little brighter. That was a start of the Reformation. That was a start of the Protestantism. The Reformation was the start of Protestantism. If you're not Catholic, you're Protestant. Now, we can take that a step further. We're Protestant, and we're not only just Protestant, but we're independent. St. Thomas Independent Brethren in Christ is the name of the church. And so St. Thomas Independent simply means we're not affiliated with any other organization. We don't answer to any other organization. We are independent. But the church had originally been founded by Methodists. Now, there was a time when Methodists had altar calls. There was a time when, and you'll see through the press of time, through the ages of the church age, that God gave revelations to certain men. They had these revelations that God gave them through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's Holy Spirit and truth. That's his word. Holy Spirit and truth always go together. They're always together. Aren't you glad today that the Spirit of God lives within your heart? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. And he does that through your conscience. The Holy Spirit does that work through your conscience. There are certain things that you do that all of a sudden you felt bad about that. You just can't figure out why. I just don't feel good about it. I don't have a good feeling about that. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit telling you that that's not right. That's wrong. Sometimes you might lose your temper. You might say something to somebody, and after you walk away, you think, you know, I just didn't do the right thing. That was just the wrong thing. I shouldn't have did that. That's the Holy Spirit checking you. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit checks you and me. The Holy Spirit leads and guides our lives. Wasn't so in the Reformation. In the Reformation, the Holy Spirit began to shine his light. And it would have happened more readily if there was more people in tune to the Holy Spirit, wanting. Evidently, Martin Luther knew there was something more. There was more to it. Holy Spirit saw fit to speak to his heart, and he saw that word, the just shall live by faith. So during the Reformation, I have to travel on because the time is not being kind to me. In Luther's day, in 1517, they became state churches. State churches became very popular, and Luther was seeking the approval of political leaders, and eventually the Lutheran Church became the state church of Germany, and not only this church, but others throughout Europe did the same thing. And the danger that happened was the church included many in the population of the state, started going to church. They just thought that was a thing to do, and sometimes there's still, we have the same problem today. Political leaders seek to go to churches, or at least want to at least tune to some kind of a church so they can get the Christian vote. Back in that time, there were many going to church that weren't really Christians. Coming to church and being part of the church has to do with accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, and I get this. People say, well, do you want to join the church? I'm not one to push church membership. I won't push membership of the church. Let me explain something to you about church membership. Church membership, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a member of what we call the invisible church. You become a member. As soon as you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a member of the invisible church. Invisible because you're part of a church that don't have anything to do with this building. Now, if you want to become a member of this church, St. Thomas, you can do so by just asking for a transfer of where you're presently attending church. That's all you do. You ask for a transfer, and they transfer it to me. Okay? But then if you want to become a member of this church, then it just gives you an active voice of what to say. If you want to go to a board meeting, then what you have to say, we're listening to, because you're a member of this church. Now, you can come here and attend this church all your life and not be a member, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. Don't have a problem with that. I encourage membership. I hope that you come aboard and be part of the church and get involved in the church. Sure, I want you to do that. But don't ever feel that you're under an obligation that you have to be a member of this church. Because that's not so with me. And when we have communion, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you take communion. You're welcome to take communion. You're invited to take communion. I want you to take communion. There are some churches won't allow you to take communion. They'll dismiss you because they feel that communion is only for their direct membership. So there were a lot of churches that people were involved in that weren't really actual members of the invisible church because they didn't accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They just became church in a profession because it was the thing to do. People thought more of you if you went to church. During the Reformation, the churches didn't sufficiently change many of the customs. They continued the pagan teachings, and so the church didn't really grow. The church should have been in a place of revival. It should have really started to grow, but it just kind of just flickered and flickered throughout this period that we've referred to as the church of Sardis. It's sort of the light of God's Spirit just flickered through this particular time. And so our Lord reveals his nature to Sardis, and he says that he is of the seven spirits, he that has the seven spirits and the seven stars, and we already referred to that as the Holy Spirit. And our Lord's commendation said that he said, I know your works, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. The dead part was the fact that they just didn't continue to grow as the Lord had desired or wanted them to. And if you're looking in your Bible, I wanted to show you five things where it says, be watchful, be watchful. This was an expression that we're told throughout the Bible that we are to watch. And many times in passages of Scripture, we're told to watch, to be watchful. And certainly as Christians, we need to be watching because the Lord promised that someday he will return in what we refer to as the rapture of the church. We will be speaking about that in our next church age, the Church of Philadelphia. We'll be spending probably a couple Sundays on the Church of Philadelphia because there we're going to talk about the rapture of the church. The church did not grow during the Reformation period like the Lord had hoped or desired. Because they lacked instruction, there wasn't many good Bible teachers that taught prophecy, and we find that those who sit under these kind of teachings or prophecy are Christians who become separated and consecrated, and they are more aware of what's happening around about them because they know they have the promise of the Lord's second coming, so they live differently than those who do not concern themselves with the last days teachings of the church. Number two, they strengthen the things that remain. There are some things the Lord did see that was good. He said, take those things. I want you to strengthen those areas. Those are good areas, and I want you to take that and strengthen it. There were a few that had accepted salvation by faith, and they were into the study of God's word. Remember that it was believed that only the priests could look at God's word. The word of God wasn't readily available to laity. Laity is referring to the common people. The word of God wasn't readily available. So the Bible had to be printed. And the Bible, more and more copies were being printed. And we have a great influx of Bibles today that we can all read. And maybe you have several copies in your home. That wasn't the case. That was not the case. We're grateful today that it is, but that was not the case. Strengthen the things that remain. Study the word. And there were a few that were saved by faith. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Boy, we heard that in our study today. He gave us ears, but sometimes we're hearing, but we're not listening. I know you're hearing me, but are you listening to me? If you are, say amen. Okay. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. It's a time of searching the scriptures and depending on God instead of the state church. See, they were looking to the state church. Too many times they looked at the state church, the church that was made up of people from the state. God wanted them to rely on him. Trust in me, not the state. Trust in me, not the military. Trust in me, the Lord says. And in me only, not in your military, not in the Marines, not in the Army, not in the state. Trust in me. But the church of Sardis was trusting in the state. Let's look at some more words here. Hold fast. Hold fast. It was clearly taught in the scriptures. We have so many people having trouble holding fast. They want to let go. Don't let go. It's not a time to let go. We're living in terrible, troublous times, folks. It's not a time to let go. It's a time to hold fast. Hold fast. Not let go. Hold fast. And then, fifthly, repent. There's a word that you don't hear much about. That's an important word. That means I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I offended you. I'm sorry I hurt you. Why is that so hard to say? Why is that so difficult? You'll find, husbands, that if you'll say that more often to your wife that you was wrong, boy, things will go a lot better for you. Are you listening to me? Hello? If husbands would learn that. Hello, husbands, are you awake? Where's my horn? Burp! Somebody took my horn. How many times did you say to your mate that, it was, honey, it was my fault. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Whew. Boy, I'd like to have the woman raise her hand. How many times you heard that? No, don't raise your hand. You probably wouldn't anyway. What's repent? Are you humble enough to repent? Are you humble enough to repent? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe men have too much pride. Maybe that's it. Too much pride. Well, if I say it was my fault, I'm sorry, that would show a weakness, and I'm not weak, I'm strong. You tell that to the Lord, see how that flies. The Lord knows how exactly how strong you are. You're a weakling. You're a weakling if you can't say I'm sorry. You're a weakling. You're a wuss. You're a wuss. Well, boy, I bet husbands are getting their ribs punched just today. Okay. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. Boy, that's a beautiful term there. I underlined that. That just really spoke to me, those words. They shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. Whew, that's powerful. We tell the Lord he's worthy, but he's saying, you are worthy. And you can walk with me in white because you're worthy. You're worthy. You're important. You are somebody. And you're important to me. And I love you with all my heart. And they will walk with me, for they are worthy. As in all church ages, the Reformation had those who were faithful to the Lord. And because of this faith in him and obedience to his word, they refused to defile their garments. They refused to compromise with the attitude and conduct of the world, and they rather chose to live a separated and a godly life. The Lord has promised that all who are faithful to him during persecution will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'm closing with this story. The story is told that years ago, when our country established relief camps to help the refugees as a result of the cruelty of the church toward the Armenians, one young girl came and waited outside the tent for medical assistance. Her dark eyes betrayed the tremendous pain which racked her body. Someone asked her, "Have you been hurt?" To which she answered, "I am bearing the cross. I bear in my body the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I know how he suffered." They did not understand. But the nurse who assisted her in the medical tent, when she slipped off her dress, she saw the cross that had been branded upon her shoulder with hot irons. The wound was swollen and burning with fever. The girl explained, "Every day they would say to me, Mohammed or Christ. When I said Christ, on the last day they branded my shoulder with this cross. Now, as long as I live, I will bear this cross. And someday, when I see Jesus, I will be glad." Many of us who have never tasted the sting of persecution for the cause of Christ will stand aside and be thrilled at the judgment seat of Christ when those who have endured are rewarded. Whew. Do you have a special need today as we go to the Lord in prayer?